Amen, church. I hope you believe that, that your soul knows it well, that Jesus is our living hope. We're going to be discussing the concept of a powerful faith this morning. And a great way to start off, praises to the one true living God. Corporate prayer together, a chance to bring your praises and your prayers and your petitions to the altar and lift them up as he describes them in his own word as a pleasant sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. What a cool way to start out. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. We won't see each other probably again until the new year. Children, you guys are dismissed. If there are kids here, you can go with Rachel and Andrew. They're in the back, ready for you guys. And for us, we are going to be celebrating life and discussing the things that we celebrate in Jesus, and hopefully marking the way we enter into the new year. And so if you've got your Bible with you, I'm going to have you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll get started on that in just a second. If you don't know why I love this section of Scripture so much, you will by the time we're done. It is an amazing celebration of the truth of God's glory and presence with his people. Let me ask you first, what parts of life do you typically celebrate? What parts of life are exciting to you? If you're in school in any grade, graduation is a celebration, right? I mean, you're looking forward to it, I think. I know I certainly did throughout all of the degrees. It's like, oh goodness, when does this end? And when it ends, there's this release of freedom and accomplishment. It's a celebration. It's something that brings a smile and some joy and some potential future purpose. What about weddings, when two become one flesh and you start to mirror the gospel through a marriage as Scripture has placed, and you celebrate a new life together, and maybe there's new life in the womb, maybe there's a baby too, and you celebrate the goodness of God in giving life and growing a family. We typically celebrate birthdays because God's given us another year. We celebrate retirements if you are on the brink of getting ready to retire. You know full well that's going to be a celebration, right? Or maybe if you're already retired, you couldn't wait to the day when Monday morning rolled around after Sunday church, and instead of 7 o'clock alarm, you slept right through it. But you couldn't sleep right through it. You got up anyway because your body's trained to get up anyway, but you didn't have to do anything but shuffle to the kitchen in your jammies, in your slippers, and get a cup of coffee, and think about all the other guys and girls that are going to work this morning that you knew. And you thought, yep, praise for some retirement. Maybe it's an anniversary. Could be an anniversary of anything. Coming to a new church, getting baptized, believing in Jesus, a wedding, an anniversary of an adoption. Whatever big event in your life that you would typically celebrate, that brings joy to you. What about some things that might get overlooked? What about another day to go to work or to have a job to go to? Maybe something as small as a good grade or good behavior or a new home or answered prayer. What's good enough for you? In your own mind and in your own heart and in your own life, what's a good enough reason for you to dance in celebration of what God is doing in your life? I want you to think about that. There are very few moments in life where I think for a human being, the rest of the world just kind of disappears. One of those is when you finally understand who Jesus is and who you are before him. It doesn't matter what else is going on in life or who else is around you. In that split moment, everything just disappears. And it's you and him, and it's you and maybe whoever else it is you're talking to, and everyone else around you just doesn't seem to matter. They don't exist in your mind and in your sight, and you no longer care what other people think. You know, another beautiful example of that thought is when you finally work up the courage to ask somebody to marry you. When you ask the question, everything else disappears. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. There could be a robbery right next to you, and you probably wouldn't even notice because everything about you is focused on the person in front of you and the part of life you're getting ready to step into. Same thing happens when the doors open and you're the guy standing up here and you get to see your bride walking towards you. You don't care who's in the audience. Everybody makes such a huge fuss about making sure they invite all their relatives and all their friends, and we don't want to leave anyone out. It's not about them, and you know it's not about them the second they open the doors and your bride starts walking towards you. You could care less who's in the room. Long as somebody's going to say the words, do you, do they, we're good, okay. Long as she shows up, everything else doesn't really matter. It just disappears. There are a few moments in Scripture that model this peace of human behavior so well. When all of our defenses absolutely wash, and I love reading them. One of the times that this happens in Scripture is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where it doesn't matter who else is around, what else is going on. There's so much joy that all of the pride that would be entered into a human life in a situation are just awash because you're spending time with Jesus and you know it. The presence of God is with you and you know it. The thing that you're engaged in is so good and so pure that it doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. What's good enough to make you dance? To truly dance like John does in the womb for Jesus, without reserve, without care, pure celebration. In history, the birth of a new nation did this. The end of World War II did this. And now we're going to read an instant in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16 through 22, where that exact same thought, that mindset, that pure joy completely takes over. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." We're going to take a small time out here because I just talked about weddings. There are a few instances in Scripture where the wife, like, what are you thinking? Her husband is dancing with pure joy before the presence of the Lord, and she hates him for it. Ladies, if you don't like your husband doing Jesus-y things, you might have picked the wrong man, because it's all they're supposed to do. In fact, the more they get involved in the church and the more they get involved in sharing the gospel and praying and reading and Scripture and guiding the family into that, there should be an overwhelming amount of joy in your life that takes over all the other details of your average day. Small bit of warning. Don't get in the way. It's not going to help. Not you, not him, not your family, not everyone else in the world that they're supposed to impact. Free reign to serve Christ to all of his children, and I would not be the one standing in the way of that. There's another wife that I find interesting in Scripture too, and this is just a little side note. You ever have pastors that just chase a rabbit out? This is an intentional one. I knew it was coming. Of all the things to happen to Job, God did not touch his wife. And I'm just going to let that sit. Let's keep going. I want to finish reading this account to you. "She despised him in her heart, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. It's an interesting thing. When you know God is at work and active and alive and well, and you are worshiping and praising, it is so easy to offer blessings and gifts in praise of God to other people. It just comes natural. You're celebrating the goodness of God. And you want other people to celebrate the goodness of God and to know that He cares and He's true and He's alive and He's well. Because He's the one true living God, and He knows your name, and He cares for you. And so David celebrates with the whole nation, giving them extra reason to celebrate. Not only is the ark back where it belongs, but look at the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see, He's good. Have a party in your own house for the sake of the Lord. Not only did we celebrate corporately together, but then the transition goes back to his own house. Just as he had sent the rest of the congregation back to their own house in praise of who God is. I hope that's what happens in this setting, in this place, especially as we get into the next year. If this is the only praise you ever sing to God throughout a week, if it's the only time you pray, the only time you dig into the Word or serve together, if this is the only celebration of the Lord, the rest of your week is missing out on the joy that God has designed for you to have, and all the other things that weigh you down and get in your head and boost up pride and cause you to stop dancing freely before the Lord, is going to work its way into your everyday life and to your every thought and eventually into your every relationship, to where you start training other people to stop dancing. To stop celebrating and enjoying the goodness of the Lord. And then the light that could not be hidden, the city on a hill that could not be hidden, you start dismantling yourself and hiding as though there were something to be shameful of in knowing the Lord God the way you do. David sends them to their own house to celebrate and to praise and to continue the celebration in their own intimate setting, and he returned to bless his household. And his wife, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Oh, goodness. Oh, there is so much to say about that. First, let's take an instructional warning. If there is any celebration, if there's any consolation of joy, as Paul would write in the New Testament, if there is anything good or trustworthy, focus on those things. And when a member of your family comes home in praise of the Lord, don't be the one to stand in the doorway and say, "Well, that was really trustworthy." Like, I hope that that does not define any of your relationships. And if it does, that will be the start of my praying for this church in the coming year, that nobody in this group would see somebody celebrating the goodness of God and then chastise them, either public or private, for the way they're celebrating His glory. What an absolute shame that would be. Now listen, what she's talking about, David's wife, I don't know if it's bitterness because daddy's no longer the king and David took over. But she describes an act that she seems shameful, or she deems as shameful. That he would not go out to the people in his kingly attire, but he would go out to the Lord with almost nothing. Listen, we can argue over what a linen ephod is. I don't care if you think it looks like underwear, or if it looks like a 1917 or a 1700s robe, whatever you think that looks like, irrelevant. The point of the scripture is that it was inappropriate, apparently, for a king to go out in public wearing what he wore. His wife called it shameful that he has somehow uncovered himself as the base fellows do, as ones who would be servants to the king or just common man in the street would be parading themselves in an inappropriate manner for somebody of his position and of his status. She doesn't even like it when they do it, apparently. And so here's David. Nothing between him and the Lord. No office, no possessions, and apparently no pride. And he offers himself up to the Lord in pure joy because he knows what the Ark of the Covenant means. It means the presence of the one true living God back with his people. So all of the goodness and the promise has come back with him. And he knows why the ark was taken in the first place. And he's resetting the nation in praise to God. And in celebration of the joy of knowing that God's presence is now back with his people and feeling what that felt like when God's presence wasn't with his people. All he can do is rush out and celebrate. The ark is coming back and he's praising God for the gift that he knows he's receiving again. I'm going to ask another question. Not what would you dance for, but why won't you? What keeps you from praising God with your heart and instead praising him with your head? Your head praises God with tradition. This is what's acceptable for the culture I'm in. What if I showed up in my Christmas jammies? Chip starts playing a song, and man, it just hits. I get it. The presence of the Lord is not just in this place, but in me. And I start dancing right here. And I move the podium out of the way. How distracting would that be to your worship? How odd would you find that? Would you come to my office and tell me on Monday, you need to wear something other than pajamas to preach in, Chris? Or would you do something a little more cynical and be like Saul's daughter? Maybe you would just tell somebody else in the background. You'd talk to each other and say, well, that was inappropriate. Maybe you'd tell Donna or Danny on a Tuesday, I don't like Chris said that or did that. As though I should offer any explanation to my praise to God to any of your tradition. And yet, I'm convinced, even in this place, as much as I know you love the Lord, your head and some pride keeps you from waving your arms and clapping and dancing and celebrating the Lord the way David just did. As the king of Israel, the anointed of God from Jesse, by a priest with the anointing oil over his head, the man who has been set above everyone else in his nation to be the forerunner of Christ, dances wildly in pure joy of the presence of the Lord. And we think for a second, I better not tap that pew. Oh, church, how we miss out. How we miss out. I mean, you say, well, church, Chris, we don't do that. That's not normal for us. Oh, man, I know it's not normal. I've been here for almost 6 months. I know it's not normal. You think I care at all about what's normal? I hope not. I hope you know that by now. If you care about what's normal, I'm going to give you some great advice for next year. Bury your pride in your yard. I don't care if you have to write the word pride on a box and literally dig a hole and chuck it in your yard. When we come back next year, come back just to worship the King. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about what you're doing for the Lord. Now listen, I'll give you a small caveat. Paul says church services are supposed to be orderly. But goodness, if there's no room for the Holy Spirit to work and move in our orderly service, we've missed the mark of what Paul was preaching about. And the joy that God has given us in Him and in His Son, in this place and in each other. The joy and the fun and the excitement and the praise and the shouts of love that should pour out of us towards Emmanuel, God with us, because He's in us. And that Spirit does nothing else but long to worship the one true risen God as God Himself. God's Holy Spirit living in you. When it says don't quench the Spirit, it's not just don't listen to it, it's don't stop it from praising, because you're the Ark of the Covenant, the New Covenant, the New Testament, the one that Christ made with His blood, both at the Lord's Supper and then finishing on the cross, and us seeing the finished promise at the resurrection. You're the Ark. Everyone else who lives in the rest of the world who doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord with them will never understand praise if we don't praise. They'll never get it. And listen, you guys' lives are just as messed up and full of problems as mine is. Amen. I'm human, yes, and I don't like it. But let me explain to you what joy is. Because I know the Lord, and He knows me. Let me continue on in another instance where this has happened. Go to the book of John with me. I absolutely love this part too. It's going to be John chapter 21. John chapter 21 has got such a cool scene in it. My Bible has a bold heading that calls this Breakfast by the Sea, and I absolutely love the thought of this. Let me read to you John chapter 21, verse 5 through 7. It says, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered Him, no. And He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, he put on his armor garment because he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples, they came in the boat a little later. So I want you to picture this thought. I want you to picture the way Jesus meets the fishermen in the first place on the Sea of Galilee, on the northern shores near Capernaum, where Peter lives. And He calls to him and asks the same question that anyone typically watching somebody fish asks, right? Got any fish? And they said, no, we've been out here all night. We've got absolutely nothing. And He gives them the instruction, go back out, set your boats, set your nets, and a multitude is what they catch. And so I want you to picture the death of Christ. They know He's been crucified. They know He's been buried. They know He's been resurrected. And now they're in wait mode. Anybody know the truth of Jesus Christ in your life, who He is, who you are, and now you feel like you're in wait mode? Some days are like that. Some months are like that. Some years are like that. COVID tried to put us there, but it's not wait mode because the gospel doesn't wait. It goes out over and over and over again. There's no pause for that. But if you feel like you're in wait mode, then imagine the scene. Jesus has been resurrected. The guys know. They say, hey, you need to wait for me. We're going to meet together at an appointed place. We'll have a conversation about what comes next. And Peter gets tired of waiting, so he goes fishing. And then in the exact same manner, in the exact same place, Jesus, walking on the shore, asks the same question. And he calls some children. Hey, kiddos, you got any fish? And they say, no. I don't know why you're bothering me. Why is he calling us kids? Mind your business. No, I don't have any fish. And he said, why don't you try the net over here? And they have so many fish. And John says, that's Jesus, because he gets it. He made the connection. And Peter dives in the water. He puts his clothes back on and dives in. Now listen, I'm not so stuck on the clothes part. We can talk about that a later time. We'll get to the book of John together. Here's the thing that excites me. As soon as Peter understands who asked the question and what just happened, as soon as he knows this is Jesus, the presence of the Lord is here, that wait mode that I've been sitting on, expecting for Jesus to come back, expecting for the kingdom to be realized, expecting for him to be crowned in glory, and now he's here, and he's done the same thing when he caught me the first time and said, you're going to be fishers of men. It happened again, and he jumps right into the water. A sane person doesn't do that. A sane person doesn't put on extra weight or extra clothes and jumps in the water to go see somebody. They're in a boat. They boat themselves to the shore like any normal person would, like all the rest of them did. But not Peter. He was so excited. For him, the wait time was over. For him, Jesus' presence was so real and important. And he was so excited about it that he jumps into the water and swims himself to the shore just to hang out. And imagine being completely soggy. And Jesus says, why don't you come have some breakfast? I've miracled you a fire and some fish. And you just sit there, completely soaked, like a kid, like he just called you, making probably a dumb decision, but your excitement was all you knew. Here's my question for us as we get ready to start a new year together. What would excitement in the Lord cause you to do in this place and in this community? There wasn't any rational plan. There weren't any rational steps. He didn't seem to care what the rest of them thought about what he was doing. He didn't seem to care that he was already in a flotation device, and that was the most reasonable way to get to shore. He was so excited, he just belly flops in and paddles to Jesus as hard and as fast as his little body would carry him. What would that look like for us? If we got the opportunity to just cannonball for Christ, that should be a thing. Can I do that in the baptismal? Can I cannonball for Christ? No, I'd get the carpet wet, right? You're going to ruin our stuff, Chris. I would ruin everything if I thought for a second that God's asking me to cannonball and we could move now. And I hope you feel the same way. Whatever program, whatever structure, whatever song, whatever person, whatever location, whatever building, whatever it takes to show no reserve or reservation for the celebration of Christ, for the sake of somebody else's life. And here's why. Go to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to wrap our time up with this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 28. The very end of it, you probably know very well. In fact, you've probably said it. You might actually be able to say it verbatim, just reciting it from memory. I want to read to you from verse 16 to the end. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Okay, so that's the boat we're in right now. We can worship or we can doubt. And here's the absolute joy that the Lord has given to you. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's the promise. You have something that they did not have yet. You have something that David didn't have. He could be filled with the Holy Spirit. He could be anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the indwelling is not something he possessed unless he was specifically being filled for a task. You've been given the opportunity in Christ to do both, to be sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, the presence of the one true living God living inside of you, and then the promise when you step out in faith for the glory of God, for the sake of Christ's name, because all authority is given to him in heaven and on earth, that you're filled with the Spirit so that you can go and perform the acts that he's given you. You have everything they wanted. And everything they celebrated, the Spirit or the presence of God that would cause David to dance before the Lord in his undies down the streets of Jerusalem. That kind of praise. The same excitement for Jesus to be with Peter that would cause him to dive into the water instead of waiting for a boat. You've been given that promise in Christ from the time he was walking from the Lord's Supper through the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives and telling him, I must go, but the Helper will come. And then on Pentecost, sees the reality of that help indwelling the believers, setting us up as the tabernacle, a royal priesthood. That joy and that power is given to you, a powerful faith that would make you jump into water or dance wildly before the Lord is the kind of faith powerful enough to change a life, to change your family, and to change a nation. Until you believe that in this building, you'll never believe it out there, because the rest of the world does not know Christ the way you do. If you don't learn to celebrate Christ in this place, truly celebrate him, it doesn't matter who else is up here praying. It doesn't matter if anyone else is clapping. It doesn't matter if you raise your hands or you sit in your pew bawling. Until you praise, our gospel is dead, because that's the work God desires first. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for examples of pure praise and prayer and joy in celebrating Christ. Father, we have you in full, not just in part. We'll see you in full later, but we get you now. It's finished. You've given us redemption, and although we struggle through being sanctified to look more like Christ and to walk more like you, you haven't held any of it from us. Help us to take this setting, this place, and this life and glorify you and praise well enough that somebody else might find joy in an otherwise dead world. Help us to speak the gospel and to praise you well. In Jesus' name, amen.